It's a new day, and it's a new way. I used to like, as a pastor, the missions conferences because I got a day off. Now, as a retired pastor, I enjoy missions conferences because I get to work. That doesn't happen much. And so it's a joy to stand here and speak to you about missions. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together to this place. I believe we're here by divine appointment. And I pray that you would take the word, that you take me out of the way of doing what you want to do, and that you'd use your word and that you'd speak to us today. I cannot do this. You must. And I pray that you will just give us an encouraging time. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1956, a missionary came to our church in Perry. His name escapes me. He was 83 years old. And I'm glad he didn't retire, because during that time of missions conference, at 10 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I don't know and remember what he said. I don't know even how I responded. I just remember that was the time in February 1956 when I said to the Lord, I will be what you want me to be. I will do what you want me to do. I will accept Christ as my Savior. I don't even think I fully understood what that meant. Salvation is often a process. It's not just an instantaneous thing that happens. God works in your life through periods of time in different ways and in different situations to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that happened in my life. If you want to know the exact day, the exact moment, I don't remember that. But I do remember that grizzled old missionary who had spent 40 years in the African bush, didn't quit, but kept going with the presentation of the gospel. And that's really what missions is all about. It's not here or there, it's everywhere. In proclaiming the good news that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. There's support. There's administration. There's giving. There's prayer. There's presentation. There's preparation. But it all works together so that a 10-year-old boy might accept Jesus Christ, this Savior. When I found out that I would be speaking about missions, I thought, where in the world in the Scriptures should I go? And really, the answer is obvious. It's the book of Acts, because that's the book of missions. So if you would go with me to Acts, I won't tell you where yet. Just get Acts. Because all the book is filled with principles of missions. In chapter 1, of course, you see the great commission given again by Jesus to the disciples just before he ascends into heaven, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, power would come upon them, and that they would be witnesses locally, statewide, nationwide, worldwide. And the very concept of missions is born right there. And then there's the greatest evangelism explosion that the world has ever seen. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, in the preaching of the word, Peter gives a fireball message, and 3,000 people come to know Christ. I mean, we get excited when one raises their hand now when we preach. Can you imagine the excitement when a whole crowd came forward? And missions is on its way. Then there are times of difficulty. Isn't that always the way it is, by the way? That's one of the principles of ministry and missions. When God is blessing, the devil is working. There will be trouble. You can count on it. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, in this life, you will have trouble. And those of us who live for the Lord know that's true. The victories are wonderful. The trouble is trouble. And they have it. They're persecuted. They're beaten. Some will be stoned and left for dead. Some will be killed. It's not a pleasant thing to think about if you're going to dedicate yourself to missions, because bad things can happen to good people there. And Acts is filled with those kinds of situations. They're thrown in prison. They're buffeted. They're spit upon. They are literally fighting with demons. Satan doesn't want the victories that missions will bring. But this is a great book because in spite of all the opposition, people come to know Christ. Left and right. I mean, it's all over. If you would go with me now to chapter 8. Well, that is a background. Saul is doing his thing. He's not converted yet. Christians are being dragged out of their homes, beaten, taken to prison, and some of them even killed. But there's a relatively obscure fellow by the name of Philip who has been almost behind the scenes up to this point. And God has led him strategically to Samaria. Now, you know that term from the story that Jesus told about the good Samaritan. They're despised by the Jews. The Samaritan people are not liked. And the reason Jesus gave that account is to deny the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and to show them that this ungodly, unlikable, unlovable people can do good things if they will just exhibit the character of Christ. Now you see God, in a miraculous salvation way, sends a disciple, an apostle, a preacher to them, and he's having tremendous success. He's named the gospel where it's not been named. Another principle of missions. And they've responded. Above all that you could ask or think, let me tell you. We don't know the exact number. Some estimate there may have been as many Samaritans as there were Jew Gentiles that heard the Peter message. 3,000, 5,000, I don't know. Many. And a church is born. Literally in a land that you wouldn't think a church would be born in. But again, isn't that a principle of missions? Where you take the gospel to an unlikely place and probably an unlovely people. And you love them and you give them Christ. And they're saved. And if ever this were a great ministry, this Acts chapter 8 account is, it's really working here. There may have been opposition, there may have been difficulties, there may have been problems, but there's no board to work through, there's no restrictions, there's no governmental opposition. It's just a guy and people, and God works. And it's incredible. Now, maybe some of them that heard Philip then told others, and the crowd grew. But this is an evangelism explosion of great detail, and they're coming to know Christ as Savior. You like to be in a ministry like that. That's what mission should be all about, don't you think? I mean, success, joy. In fact, it says there was great joy. That would bring great joy. A people who hadn't known Christ suddenly do. Can you imagine what would happen in America if we had an evangelism explosion? We wouldn't have the problems we have. We'd have Christ. There'd be joy, let me tell you. We would be happy. In fact, I cannot wait for the day for the Lord to come back and rule and reign this place. Because then there will be joy. And it's just exciting to be... I'd like to have been maybe one of Philip's aides. I don't know if you had him or not. But just been there and been part of it. And seen that tremendous, tremendous thing happen. But much like God, and God is true to His story, things change. I read a book several years ago called Paul, The Changing Will of God. And it was so interesting how God just took Paul from one place to another, to another, to another. Strategically, perfectly, wonderfully. But I'm sure Paul at the time must have said, what in the world is going on? Have you found that to be true in missions? That just when you think you've got it figured out, God changes things. That's what He's doing here. He's going to take Philip away from this success. This greatness of revival. I'm sure as Philip walked down the street, he liked the accolades of the people who said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And now God is saying to him, I want you to leave this. I want you to leave the ministry and go to a kids' camp where you can talk to a little girl on a rock. And when you say to her, what do you like best about Youth Haven Ranch? She says, I can run anywhere and I'm safe. We don't know anything of a life like that. Yet in that place, there are kids every weekend that we see and that we deal with that need help. And if you'd have said to me 5 years ago, you're going to go and serve children in a youth ministry, I'd have said, yeah, right. But things change. And God will move us and remove us so that His strategy is fulfilled. Now you know the story, don't you? Suddenly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Philip receives the message, I want you to go. Oh, by the way, that's another strategy of missions. It's almost never here. It's always arise and go, arise and go, arise and go. I have talked to many people over the years who have said to me, I missed out. When I was 17 or 21 or 35 or 60. God said to me, arise and go, and I didn't. And now I'd like to, but I can't. And I missed out. And they're right, they did. God just raised up somebody else that really did arise and go. But they missed out. They could have had the blessing that Philip has had here at Samaria, but they missed it. They could have had the joy of seeing the little girl who said, I can run wherever I want and I'm safe, but they missed it because they didn't arise and go. Philip goes to the desert. Well, there's an emir in the desert right now. They're at the Western Youth Haven, Picacho, Arizona. They sent some pictures back of a rattlesnake that they killed. And I guess they're all over out there. I mean, they're in the desert. And you wouldn't think that any good thing could come out of the desert, would you? But right in the middle of that desert is Youth Haven Ranch West. And 40-some boys and girls every weekend, most of them Navajo Indians, get to hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And for many of them, that's the first time they ever heard that. And they respond, just like these people responded. Lars sent us an email recently. 10 kids in chapel accepted Christ. Amen is right. Isn't that exciting? They didn't want to go out there. I didn't want them to go out there. I didn't want them to take my boys away from me. But they went out there. And they're successful because when God said arise and go, they went. You must do that. It's always better to obey. Always. To the desert. If I'm Philip right now, I'm thinking, what in the world are you thinking, God? You ever thought that? All the time. So he takes Philip to the desert, and then the Spirit says, you see that guy over there? Which, by the way, we all know is the Ethiopian eunuch. But that's strategic. He is, I guess you'd call him the right-hand man of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. Here's a godless country. A country without any message of Jesus. A country without any hope of salvation. But somehow, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the... Somehow this guy's called. And Philip is just in the right place at the right time. Now, he had to arise and go, that's true. But God could have used anyone. He just chose to use Philip. And Philip, in the right place at the right time, goes over to the eunuch and begins to chat with him and finds out that the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. There was no New Testament at that time. They only had the Old Testament. So if you want the gospel in the Old Testament, where should you be reading? Isaiah 53. You think that was all a mistake? That he just, you know, opened up to whatever Bible he had, stuck his finger there and said, well, I guess I'll read this. It was by divine design that he was reading a section of Scripture. Of course, he can't understand. He's not converted yet. He doesn't have that spirit that'll teach him the truth. So as he's puzzling through the Old Testament gospel story, God sends to him the man who can tell him what he needs to hear. Isn't that perfect? In missions, there are people who are in tribal situations that have never heard about Jesus Christ. They do not know there's a Savior for them. They're, as Paul tells the Ephesians, without hope and without God in the world. But God could easily raise up someone, nothing to him to do that, and take them that message. There's just one fly in the ointment. What if Philip had said no? I'm not leaving this success. I like having the biggest church in the county. I'm not going. Or I love all my people. Or I can't go yet. My father hasn't died. Or the farm's too big. Or I just retired. Now's my time to enjoy life. What if he'd said no? You see, the eunuch responds. He accepts Christ as Savior. From the words that he hears, it breaks his heart that that one that should be beaten and buffeted and died for us died for me. And he's saved. And how do we know he's saved? Because immediately he puts his salvation into action. Here's water. Let's get at it. Don't you like that? We used to tell the kids in Awana, go up and now tell your parents, or go tell the pastor what you just did. And they would, with that great smile, I just asked Jesus into my heart. They still do that at the ranch, by the way. And I'll send them around to tell somebody that they've asked Christ to come into their life. And there's this eunuch who's responded to salvation. He's a brand new baby Christian, but he knows enough to do what God wants him to do. And what an exciting thing it must have been to see that. I'm saved. The process has worked. The strategy and the surrender and all that's involved in missions works in this man's life. He will now take this message back to the Queen and to others. And believe me, a true mission church is born in Ethiopia. Centuries later, when missionaries would go to Ethiopia, they would find that there was the knowledge and truth of the gospel there. Where'd it come from? Well, probably right here. From a faithful man giving a wonderful message in a seemingly unbelievable place, the strategy of God goes on. What if he'd said, no, I'm not going? Well, the hyper-Calvinist would say, well, it would have just happened the way it was. God would have raised up somebody else. But I've noticed over the years that that's not the case. That there are still nations and peoples who don't know Christ because of communism. No. Communism had nothing to do with the paganism of Russia. It was the failure of the church in Russia to do what it was supposed to do. What about New Guinea and the tribal peoples there? The scripture says if they seek God, they'll find him. Evidently, somebody didn't seek God there and needs someone else to go there and show them how. Maybe somebody in this room. Maybe a young person. Maybe a retired person. Maybe somebody who's got a 70K a year job. Or a 20K a year job. And God is saying to you right now, arise and go. Give me your life. And I'll give you many for the kingdom. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. When I was a senior in high school, riding home on the bus from a ball game, played baseball. Terry played baseball. He sat in the seat next to me. And the Lord said to me, you need to tell him about Christ. I said, oh, no, it could be fatal. Let the boys know that I know Jesus and go to church. You can forget that. We graduated. I never did tell him about Jesus. I went off to college at Michigan State. He went off to Vietnam because that's where everybody went that didn't go to college then. He'd only been there 3 weeks. He stepped on a landmine and killed instantly. I wonder, folks, if God could put you down into hell for about 24 hours, how many people would come up to you and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you let me know that? They said, Jesus. The Vietnam Wall came to Lansing and they're passing there at Colonial Village. I went there. I said, Terry Schauber, please. And they gave me a letter and a number, E9. I went to E9 and there was his name on that wall. And I took the piece of paper that they gave me in a charcoal and I put it on there and I went like that. And off came his name. I still have that piece of paper. How many names could you etch that you didn't tell about Jesus? I'm afraid there's way too many names on my wall. Arise and go. Let me pray with you. I wonder if while we're praying, there's someone sitting here who would say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to my heart today. Please don't respond to this if you don't mean it. I will expect you to arise and go. But if God has spoken to your heart and you're saying, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. And I'm not talking about my next door neighbor. I believe God wants me to arise and go wherever He's going to show me. It may be the desert. It may be Russia. It may be New Tribes Mission in Arizona to the Navajo Indians. But for the first time in my life, I'm saying, whatever you need to do in my heart, whatever you need to do in my life, I will do it so that I can arise and go. If that's your prayer, would you stand up, please? Lord, thank you for today. Only you can work in a heart. May you do so. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.